But we are going through a time of pandemic, a time of quarantine. We are walking through what we might call a dark valley. You know, we watch the latest news, we heed the latest order, we wait for the latest projection. We become anxious, don't we? We become irritable. We feel out of control. That is kind of the normal sense, that what I talked about, that toxic blend of what's out there, because it just has a way of kind of seeping into everything that we're about. We feel cooped up. We feel cut off. There's a sense, almost an exasperated sense of cabin fever many people are feeling. You know, cut off from the outside world, and yet shut in with, perhaps with your family, those whom you love the most, and yet even they are getting on your last nerve now, aren't they? My wife is at home right now watching. She's probably giving me a big amen to that, talking about those who get on their last nerve. But I found something interesting. Diane, my friend Diane, gave me this week, and it touched on this idea of quarantine and a little bit about what it might mean for us. The word quarantine, if you study word origins, the etymology of words, comes out of an Italian root word, and the Italian word was quaranta, which means 40 or 40 days. And it comes up, this idea of quarantine becomes a big deal. And we'll talk about these 40 days here in a moment. But the word comes out of the 14th century. And the word quarantine began to be associated with the amount of time that a ship would be held out, kept from docking at a bay, if that came from a plague-ridden country, for fear that maybe they were carrying the plague. And so for those 40 days, quaranta, my Italian is so bad, I can't even pronounce it. Josh, maybe you need to help me with my Italian. Can you do that?
Oh
yeah, quaranta. Over the years, though, it came to mean a period of forced isolation of any period of time. But originally, it was rooted in that idea, the 40-day hold the ship out, because we want to see what happens to the crew before we allow them to dock and come into our port. But 40 days, again, where that word comes from, quarantine, quarantra, where it comes from, this idea of 40 days is significant. We think about it biblically, don't we? How many times do we hear throughout the biblical story of 40-day periods? You know, there was the 40 days of rain, 40 days and nights of rain on Noah during the great flood. There was Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness during his time of temptation. And I'm not suggesting that this coronavirus pandemic is going to last merely 40 days. I'm saying that this is a time of quarantine. But we should be reminded, and I think all of these 40 days are good reminders for us, that God moves in times like this. Each of those events that we see in the Bible account, speaking of 40 days, are examples that as we walk through this time of trial, that time of trial, though it will come to an end, will lead to a significant change. For each one here, each of these stories, be it Moses or Noah or Jesus, we see that in each one there would be a conclusion, though at the time they could hardly see it. In fact, it probably felt like it was never going to end. But when it did, there was a significant change in their reality. Jesus began doing his earthly ministry following those 40 days. Moses came down with this new set of commands, which was going to form a new community of God's chosen people. Noah would eventually come out of the ark with the animals and begin over again the story of humanity. All of this 40 days, this quarantra, or quarantine, led to a significant change. And I think that's kind of what I see coming up for us all right now. That while it feels like we're being sheltered in place, and then also in a sense oppressed by this sense of fear and dread and worry because we don't know what's going to happen, there is this sense of dark valleyness, being shut up and being cut off. from the world, and there's a fearful that, you know, the continued spread. We're irritated with one another. We're pining for a sense of normalcy, aren't we? Whatever normalcy is. And we hear more bad news day after day. And as we hear that, we begin to worry. Now, worry isn't a new thing. Worry wasn't hatched with the virus. Worry is part of what we do as humans. And it's rooted in the fact that there are things that we can't know. We can't see into the future. We don't know what's going to happen. And not only do we not know what's coming, we can't control, even if we did know, we can't control our environment around us. And when we come face to face with that reality, and it's reality all the time, but most of the time we kind of go about as if we've got enough control that we don't notice it, then worry begins to grow up in us. And worry begins to then suck all the energy out of us because we become filled with a sense of dread and anxiety, and worry begins to just darken the room that we live in. When I was going to school back in seminary, I went to Asbury Theological Seminary back in Kentucky, and a California boy coming to Kentucky, it was like a whole new world because we were moving into the South, and especially Kentucky of all places. There may be some folk from Kentucky who knew me from Kentucky, even out there now, so I'll be careful not to say anything too bad about my good friends back in the South. But there was a bit of hillbilly Southern wisdom that we picked up along the way. And it has to do with worry. In Kentucky, they would say this. They would say, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but don't get you nowhere. Now, I understand that for all of you English teachers out there, you're going to say, that grammar's wrong. No, no, no. It's right in hillbilly Kentucky. But it's wrong here, maybe. But it's right there. And the truth is still evident, isn't it? Gives us something to do, consumes our energy, takes our focus, steals our peace, and yet does us really no good. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, when I first heard that verse, and it's been years since I first heard that verse, there was something really profound about it, but it's something very troubling. That rationale, because each day has enough trouble of its own, that wasn't very comforting to me. But it's true, isn't it? It's very truthful. That there's something about trouble in the midst of this life, and we can do a couple of things with that trouble in the midst of this life. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. That becomes part of this profound nature that though we are surrounded by trouble in the world around us, we need to hold on to this reality, because what it can do, that trouble, is steal from us our energy, our sense of rightness, our goodness, that sense of joy, their peace in the midst of our life. Or we can begin to find that God's at work doing something that maybe we hadn't recognized before. This is an invitation which Jesus offers to us, that in times just like this, in days of pandemic, is most critical, but in all times, he invites us to come to a place of trust in him that begins to set us free from the worry of what's going on around us. It's more than just the don't worry, be happy, rooted in some catchy tune, because it is rooted in something far deeper. As we walk through dark valleys, we are invited to trust, but not just because we are oblivious to what's going on. We're invited to trust in the known and revealed character of God. As the scripture opens it up to us, as God himself has opened it up to us, as we recognize and stand in this after effects and the shadows of what happened last week with Easter, as we celebrated the resurrection, we can say, look what God has done. Look who God has done. And look what God promises yet to do. We can look all throughout the Bible. I'm going to take a pause because I'm going to look at one particular passage and say, let's hold on to this week as we move forward. And I'm going to point us to one of the probably the most familiar passage in all the Bible. It comes out of Psalm 23. I want to look at the verse 4 in Psalm 23 today. And let this be kind of that jumping off place for us. Where the psalmist wrote these words, he wrote, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now I want to point out three things real quickly about that verse, because what it begins to do is it opens up for us a new channel for us to recognize and rest in the presence of God, not only with us, but also what God is doing in the midst of these valley times. Three key truths out of this, and we can see it. One, we are going to walk through dark valleys. That's just part of what it means to be a human being. It's part of what it means to live life, that not everything goes the way we want it to go. And so all of us are going to experience times of dark valleys. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be the valley of the shadow of death, where it has to be we're going to cross through death at some point. Could be that, but it could be a lot of other things as we all walk through times where we feel cut off, where we feel shut in, especially in times like now. That sense of that the world gets awfully small, and so small, so restricted, that it feels like something is never going to be able to be found as normal again. This is not abnormal. This particular situation may be new for us, but dark valleys are not abnormal. We all walk through them. And I think it's important that the psalmist points that out. Two, God walks there with us. Again, hear that verse. I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. There's a reason why this verse is so familiar and so popular, because it contains probably the most incredible truth and the most important truth for all of us to hold on to today. And three, that we see that through this psalm, this image of the shepherd and sheep, that God is active and not passive in the dark valley. You know, I think that's part of the lie that we often hear, that in the midst of the valley we feel we are isolated, and if we are, maybe if we believe that God is still there with us, we think that he's not doing anything. We think that he is somehow ignoring us or not following up on what's happening for us in the midst of this valley we're walking through. It's kind of that sense of, I can't hear him, he doesn't seem to hear me, so maybe he's not there, or maybe he doesn't care. And we begin to hear those lies, and those lies begin to take us away from our ability to rest and have trust in God. But hear what it says here in Psalm 23. After it talks about God being with us, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is doing something, even in the midst of this. Now, again, the rod and staff, for those of you who are not grown up as shepherds, and I'm not a shepherd, I have never raised sheep, but I'm told that there are these two phrases, and they could be the same instrument that the shepherd would use, or it could be two different instruments that the shepherd would use. That on one side, he has his rod. The rod would be that which he would fend off predators away from the sheep. It might be the end of his staff, or it might be another rod that he would use as protection of the flock. Now the staff, that's what we often think of when we see that little crook neck thing that helps to, you know, pull a sheep and draw it away from maybe a threat or a difficult place. Sometimes the terrain might erupt. You might have to actually rescue the sheep by picking him up using that crook neck. And so he talks about that rod, which that God is then defending us and fighting for us, even in the midst of this dark time, as well as guiding us using the staff to be that which begins to give us direction, or maybe even comes to the rescue for us in the midst of that dark valley. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they give me comfort. You see, that's the kind of the image of God that Jesus is relying on when he invites us not to worry. That there is a God who, even in the midst of the dark valley, that we find a place where he is both fighting for us as he guides and navigates us through this difficult terrain that we're having to walk through. We don't have a choice about walking through it. We have to walk through it. It's what we do. It's life. It's where we are. It's the time we live in. But how we walk through it, and with the confidence of which we may walk through, because God is already there with us and he is already guiding, at the same time protecting. is a powerful change of perspective for us as we walk through this dark valley. There's something profound in this verse. There's other verses that again speak to the same idea of how it is because of God's revealed character to us, we can not be overwhelmed with anxiety and worry. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything. Good luck with that, right? That seems like an impossibility. Why would you tell me that when it seems to be my whole life is filled with anxiety? Because Paul goes on to say, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be aware of the situation. Don't be unaware of the situation. Don't put your head in the sand. But instead of letting it overwhelm you with anxiety, bring it to God and let God then, with his rod and his staff, come and guide us and protect us, just like we see in Psalm 23. It's the same idea. We bring it to him, we allow him to have his place in the midst of our dark valley, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, even in the midst of a pandemic, even in the midst of the dark valley we walk through. So do not be anxious about the virus. Yeah, wash your hands. You know, practice social distancing. You know, wear your masks. And again, thanks to all those who have been making masks and distributing masks out this week. What a great ministry that has been. You know, don't be anxious about the quarantine. Use this time to rest, to reflect. You know, use this time to begin to reach out. As we said, you know, get that app on your phone. Take a look at the Right Now media. Let this time be a time of feeding of our souls and draw us closer to God. Don't be anxious about the economy. You don't control it anyway, do you? So what good does it do you to worry about it? Don't be anxious about all the what-ifs. Because we don't have control, but we know the one who does. And he invites us to find our rest in him during this dark valley time. God is up to something. God is seriously up to something during this time. And so the question that we have to ask is, what, God, do you have for me during this time of quarantine? Don't ask the question, how long is it going to go? It doesn't matter. It will go as long as it goes. But ask this, God, what do you have for me in this time? That we might grow closer, that we might begin to allow him to use us and prepare us for what he has next for us. After this quarantra of this 40 days is over, this quarantine is passed, what is going to be the significant new reality that comes to us because we have been resting and relying on him and growing through what this is that he is going to take and move through? There is something very profound, very profound, what God is up to. I just want to close with that thought. God, what do you have for me during this time? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you do have something big and bold, that your desire to meet us in the places of our feeling yearly, to meet us in those places of feeling a sense of lack of control, to find a place where we are overwhelmed and maybe literally a sense of anxiety, and yet you come to us in the midst of us to remind us that you are the one who cares, and you are the one who works even though we may